Yeah.
Glory.
Absolutely. Amen. You know, this is such an important day for a believer. Such an important day for a believer. I don't believe Easter makes a whole lot of sense unless you know what happened on Good Friday. And so tonight we are going to look at the events that happened. And in a sense, this is a memorial service. And I'm sure that we have been to memorial services. Some of us have been to more memorial services than others. I have done a few memorial services myself. And when it is somebody who it's absolutely clear that they're a Christian, it is a celebration of their life. I mean, it is an amazing thing. Because there's this joy, and there is, you've heard me say this, this jealousy, because they are where I want to be. And so it's like, you dog, you got there before me. You know, I feel like that. And for sure, you know, is there some sadness that they're not bodily with us? Yes, of course there is. You know, it's a sign that you love them, that they're not physically around. But we as Christians know that that's just a temporary thing. You know, for some of you in here, we have talked about your memorial service or maybe joked about your memorial service. I may have said, hey, am I doing your memorial service? You want to be nice to me now, you know. And the thing is, some people get really tense because they're like, oh, you shouldn't talk about it like that because you're talking about them dying. They're a believer. I'm going to see them short enough. And if they get there before me, boy, you know. And I tell people this. I said this when I was a junior high pastor. I said, listen, you know, don't cry for me when I, you know, if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. Like, you know, you find my wallet or something, like go to McDonald's or go to like, you know, Dairy Queen and like have Frosties. Like everybody just has like a Blizzard or something on me or whatever. You know, and the kids were like, yeah. Yeah, the kids were like, all right. I'm like, no, not that excited. Don't get that excited. But when you do a memorial service, though, for somebody that you're uncertain of where they stood with Christ, the way that I would handle that then is to go with the benefit of the doubt, because I don't know what God does in their life, especially even in the last weeks, days, moments of their life. I don't know. And so at those memorial services, the tone is a little bit different, because then I'm speaking primarily about how much God loves the people who are there, as well as how much God loved the person who has died. And so it's a different tone when you're not sure where the person was with the Lord. Much better to have a celebration of life service, you know. And this for sure is a celebration of life service. So while there will be verses we read, and they will cause us to emotionally maybe just, Christ, what you have done for us. I think it's important that we understand what he's done for us and that we don't minimize it. But at the same time, Sunday is a coming. We know that Sunday is coming. Okay. So with memorial booklets and the things that are in there, I've thought this about myself. What would my memorial booklet be like? And I know that you may think you got a real weird fixation about dying, you know, but it's because I have, from a graphics art side of things, I was the one that would put together the memorial booklets. And so a lot of getting the information, I had to go talk to some family members and track down some information and get some photos that they would like. And maybe if there's a passage of scripture that was, you know, important to the person, and kind of assemble it. And so every time that I would make a memorial booklet, I got to know a little bit of this person who once lived. Sometimes they'll also ask for a video to be put together. And then even more so, you really see into their lives. Because no doubt in a video that kind of does the quick overview of their life, you see from when they were a child. And you see stuff about a person that you didn't even realize about them while they were living. You get to see things like, oh, look, that's what their parents were like. And that's what they look like when they were a child. And all these things, as I've assembled memorial videos for people, you're going through dozens of photos. And you wonder about the person and their life and the people that are still here. There was this obituary for Jesus that was written, and maybe you have come across it. I want to read this for you. And so if there was an obituary for Jesus, this is maybe what it would sound like. 33 AD, Calvary. Jesus Christ, 33, of Nazareth, died Friday on Mount Calvary, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Betrayed by the apostle Judas, Jesus was crucified by the Romans by order of the ruler Pontius Pilate. The causes of death were crucifixion, extreme exhaustion, severe torture, and loss of blood. Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, was a member of the house of David. He was the son of the late Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth, and Mary, his devoted mother. Jesus was born in a stable in the city of Bethlehem, Judea. He is survived by his mother Mary, his faithful apostles, numerous disciples, and many other followers. Jesus was self-educated and spent most of his adult life working as a teacher. Jesus also occasionally worked as a medical doctor, and it's reported that he healed many patients. Up until the time of his death, Jesus was teaching and sharing the good news, healing the sick, touching the lonely, feeding the hungry, and helping the poor. Jesus was most noted for telling parables about his Father's kingdom and performing miracles, such as feeding over 5,000 people and with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and healing a man who was born blind. On the day before his death, he held a Last Supper celebrating the Passover feast, at which he foretold his death. The body was quickly buried in a stone grave, which was donated by Joseph of Arimathea, a loyal friend of the family. By order of Pontius Pilate, a boulder was rolled in front of the tomb. Roman soldiers were put on guard. In lieu of flowers, the family has requested that everyone try to live as Jesus did. Donations may be sent to anyone in need. And so I saw that, and that made me smile. If an obituary were written for Jesus. Now, of course, there's other details, and I may change a few things here or there, but you know, that makes me smile. While we are saddened by the death of Jesus, and why we remember it, let us not forget that we as Christians grieve differently. We grieve differently, just generally speaking, we grieve differently. Because we have one that we can go to with our deep sorrow. The kind that is deep within us, that even just groanings come out. I'm so thankful for the word that tells us that the Holy Spirit even understands our groanings. Those times where you're hurting so much and the pain is so deep, maybe you've lost somebody close to you or some situation has happened and you just, and it's just deep. And there are no words in the English language that can convey how you feel. God, the Holy Spirit, understands you. So we grieve differently. We grieve differently. Paul was telling the church in Thessalonica, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." We are not to grieve as other people who don't have any hope. And then he goes on and tells the church, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring to him those who have fallen asleep." And then he concludes it with by saying, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I am so impressed by the way that the Bible talks about death for a believer. They fell asleep. There was even a time where Jesus was speaking and he's telling his disciples, "That person's asleep." Well, they're like, "Well, then you don't need to go take care of it. If they're asleep, then you're just going to wake up." And Jesus is going, "No, from an earthly perspective, they look dead and they are dead. But from my perspective, they are simply asleep. One day you and I will take a nap, and that nap will involve us closing our eyes in this temporal place and opening our eyes and seeing him face to face. And I can't wait for that nap to happen. It's going to be a quick one, twinkling of an eye. It's going to be, you're going to be like, "Wait, did I just take a nap? Where?" And there we are. You're not going to take a nap right now, are you? Don't do that. Okay. Again, I don't mean to be fixated with death. I'm just saying, though, for a Christian, my prayer is that there would be smiles and joy as we think about where a Christian is at the moment of their memorial service. That would just bring us joy. So then, maybe you've experienced this in your life. The closing words or the last words of a dying person. For my dad, it was a few weeks before he passed away, before he fell asleep, that I had a conversation with him. And it was a unique type of conversation, but I got to share my heart with him, and he knew where I was. He accepted Christ just a week earlier, about a month before he fell asleep. And so it wasn't him so much giving me advice at that moment of his life. There was just a lot of me telling him about Christ. But maybe for you, the story's a little different. You know somebody, and as they were approaching their dying day, you remember their last words, the words of somebody whose life was coming to an end. The words that you say, maybe you've experienced this. This is the closest that I can say, because I've seen people in the hospital, and I have seen somebody in that last breath as you're praying for them, and something changes at that point. Something changes. On Sunday, we talk about it. All the genetic material and all the matter and all the physical stuff is there, but something is certainly absent. They are no longer there. They have left behind their earth suit. It's all it is, just an earth suit. It's made for this world. It's not for the one to come. And then it's left there, and you may see it, a casket or maybe an open casket, and you look and you just realize that that's just a shell, the covering. It's not who they are. They're not there anymore. So the things that are said in the words just before a person crosses that threshold. As a dad, I think about this when I'm gone for, you know, a couple days, maybe a week. There was a time where I had to go to New York, and I was gone for over a week. And I just remember very intentionally looking at my kids and saying, hey, love you guys. Just an extra long hug. Just a prayer, looking at my oldest son, Xander. Remember, you're the oldest guy in the house now. I know you're only 7, but still. And just, you know, talking to each one of the kids and talking to my wife. And it's one of those, like, sometimes people don't talk like that. Because if you talk like that, then you jinx yourself into something happening. Listen, there are no coincidences in life. So then there's no reason to not love the people that are right around you. Because this world is so uncertain. Last week, a group of people got on an airline flight that ended in a way that none of them could have thought of. And so life can be so uncertain, and the unexpected can happen while we are physically apart. And so I say this, that we show love to one another deeply. You know, you got a disagreement or an argument, you need to bury that hatchet. You need to ask God to give you the heart of forgiveness and the reconciliation, because you just don't know. You just don't know. Choosing those words carefully. I know Joe has mentioned this. And if there's something that Joe has said to me, he has said, as he takes his grandson out, there's a grandpa and his grandson. He's like, you know, Pastor Jim, it's just really important. You know, you just pray. Linda and I pray. Before I leave, before one of us leaves, we just stop and we pray before one of us departs the house. You just never know. So it's important, I think, to choose the words carefully. The words said by a dying person or one who knows their death is coming and imminent are not words to be taken lightly. They're ones where, you know, you kind of sit forward in your chair and you're leaning forward and you're listening very closely. Jesus had a few words that he wanted to say before he went. And what we have recorded are words from the cross. And there are 7 different phrases that are said. And again, 7, a number of completion. I think this completely describes all that needed to be said from the cross. There's no doubt more things, but this is what we have for us, and this is what we need to know that Jesus said. So the title is A Few Words Before We Go. We'll look at Jesus' 7 statements. Let's just pray, and then we'll start going through each of his phrases. Father, I do thank you for your Son. I thank you for the life that he lived, for the suffering that he endured on our behalf, for the death that he endured. This evening as we look, we do want to remember. It's joy for us when we talk about our death as believers, because it's just a falling asleep. But somebody paid a steep and heavy price. Your Son Jesus did. And so this evening, we ask that you slow us down. It's a Friday, and it's been a full work week, and our mind could still be spinning. Holy Spirit, I pray supernaturally that you would bring us to a point of focus, and that we would bring our life to attention to your final words. God, we love you. We thank you for your precious and priceless gift, your Son. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and these references will pop up on the screen here. It was the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? A statement from the cross. There have been those that have looked at this verse here, and they go, look at that. Even there. See, Christianity is just going to leave you at a place where God just leaves you. Completely misunderstanding what is happening here. And all the suffering that Jesus has experienced to this point, but what he's experiencing when he says this is absolute horror. He is experiencing for the first time. Jesus in this verse here is expressing abandonment by God because of the sins of the world being placed on him, which means my sins and your sins. Because of our sins, for the first time, Jesus experiencing this full weight of sin, separation from God for the first time in all of eternity. Jesus is separated. There's separation from the Son and the Father. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 22:1 is where that prophecy is located. And Jesus, as he's saying it, allows the listener to remember that it was foretold. And so Jesus, as he's saying that, he is sharing from the deepest depths of him. Even though people were around, even though there were women at the cross, and even though John was there, he was still alone. They were of no comfort to him in a way that could help him. And so when somebody looks at that and says, well, look, there it is. That's what God will do. He'll just, you know, bail on you. He's going to forsake you because he even forsook Jesus. Wait, no. It's this. God will never forsake you because he forsook someone else. Jesus was the one who absorbed all of that and took the separation so that no human being would have to take the separation. And yet some choose to. So Jesus took it so that we would not ever have to do it. When I first understood a little bit of what that was and what was happening there, I just, wait, couldn't we have done something? Couldn't anybody have done something? Could we do anything to ease his pain? Or is there, and the answer is no, there isn't. See, sin comes candy-coated in this world, and it comes with a nice shiny outside, and it's, oh, well, that's not that bad of a thing. But we need to look at the horror of what sin had done, which caused separation between Jesus and God the Father. Jesus continues, and he says more there. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those who were around, Jesus understood that they did know the scope of what was happening at that moment, even though prophetically it was foretold. And they were ignorant of the enormity of what was happening. It didn't mean that they deserved forgiveness, but Jesus, even as he's enduring all these things, this shows you the heart of God. Even as he's experiencing pain and suffering, which came because of us, he says, God, forgive them. And as we, his followers, we as Christians, that is the model for which we are to follow. Shortly after, in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, we see a young man named Stephen who is being stoned to death. And as he's being drug out and stoned to death, he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And you know what Stephen says? Stephen says, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wonder where he heard that from. Jesus' words from the cross, Father forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are meant for us to follow as an example. And we are not bearing the weight that Christ was bearing on the cross. We are accountable and we are called to do that for people around us. We all have people that can cause us pain. And yet, we are called as Christians to follow our Savior. God, forgive those people around me because they don't know what they do. Understand this. If those people aren't believers, they have the blinders over their eyes. They could wound you, they could wound others, and here's the truth, they wound themselves. We should have compassion and forgiveness for them. We should show Christ-like love for them. Jesus said this from the cross, Luke 23:43. Jesus said to him, a thief on one side of him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In the other gospel accounts, we see that there were two thieves on both sides of Jesus, three crosses there. And in other gospel accounts, we see that they were both mocking Jesus, both of them. So then some will look and say, oh, well, Mark's account and Luke's account is a contradiction. Because in this account, they're both mocking him. And in one account here, there's one that is with Jesus and one that is not. That is not a contradiction. That is a conversion. That is what happened. When they were first hung up there, oh, they both mocked Jesus. But yet Jesus absorbed the sin. Even what they were doing, even at that moment, he was absorbing all of it. And for one of those men, as they looked over, something miraculous happened within him. He saw who Christ was on the cross, quite literally, right next to him. And as he saw him, he was compelled. And he then asked him for forgiveness. He asked that he would be where he is. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor who was in opposition to the Nazi movement, who was imprisoned and then died there. He wrote in his letters and papers from prison, he wrote this about those two thieves on the cross and what Jesus said. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Jesus himself did not try to convert the two thieves on the cross. He waited until one of them turned to him. See, because what more could Jesus do? He's already there. At that point, the ball is in our court. The question is not what will God do. The question is what are you going to do? And when we see the response of those two thieves, we see the two possibilities. There's only two possibilities. To accept Christ or to reject Christ. It is that simple of a picture that we see. And for the one, even at the very end of his life, I think about my dad. I think about it. 1 month before he took a nap and woke up in the presence of God, he turned to God, who had always been facing him. And he received the love of God. What does this mean for us? Don't you ever give up hope on those people who aren't believers in your life. Don't you ever, not even for a second. Right up until the 11th hour and 59 minutes, Jesus is there. And the opportunity was there. And the man turned his heart to Christ. And Jesus, without hesitation, even in pain, accepted him. How much more does he want to do with us? It's what he wants to do with us. And with those that we know, please, I know we live in this world, we get so cynical and could say, ah, well, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe they will, but they probably won't. Don't you dare say they probably won't. Don't stop. Because I think we say that to protect our own heart. I really do. I think we say that to protect ourselves. I don't want to be disappointed if they don't give their life to Christ, so maybe I'll just kind of write them off. And we may not use all those words, but listen, God changed you. Can't he change anybody? That's a miracle right there. He changed us, right? I know how thick-headed I can be. Change Lee, you know. And so, oh, church. Luke 23:46. Jesus continues. And as he continues to speak, the fourth thing that we see here, Jesus calling out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In Hebrews 9:14, Jesus is told to have offered himself up unblemished to God. So that phrase right there, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we see that Jesus didn't have his life taken from him. He gave his life. There's something very important about that. It was a voluntary choice. Who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? Jesus gave his life for us. It wasn't out of his control. It was completely in his control. And under complete control, he laid his life as a sacrifice. The perfect sacrificial lamb. See, in the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be repeated because they were not perfect sacrifices. And then annual atonements had to be made because it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't sufficient to last forever until the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus, lays volitionally, voluntarily, lays his life down and commits his spirit. So Jesus didn't accidentally die for you. He willingly died for you and for me. After the Last Supper, as they walked out of the upper room and as they went to the garden, they walked down into the Kidron Valley, which is a very shallow valley. But because of all the sacrifices of the lambs that were happening, the blood had to go someplace. So many animals were being sacrificed that they made a channel, and the channel of blood would go down and into the brook Kidron. And so mingled with the water was the blood. And so water and blood are there in this brook. And to get to the garden, to get to the Mount of Olives first, you have to go from Jerusalem down to the brook Kidron and then back up again. And I remember taking that walk back in 2000 when I was there in Jerusalem and walking down and realizing, okay, right in this place here is where a river would have flowed. And Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, would have walked through it. As the blood and water from the insufficient sacrifices, the imperfect ones, were flowing, as his feet are splashing through that and continuing on, the perfect Lamb of God is about to give his life voluntarily. How great is our Jesus? How good is he? In John 19:26 and 27, Jesus says another phrase from the cross. This is our fifth one. He sees people before him. Even in all this pain he's going through. When we go through pain, sometimes all we can think about is us and our pain. Oh no, not Jesus. As he fully experiences pain, because he's 100% human, he's fully experiencing the anguish of the pain, but then spiritually he's facing the crushing weight of sin. All of ours, all people, for all time. He's absorbing it all, and yet he still takes a moment to look. And he sees Mary, his mother, and he sees the disciple that didn't run away at that moment of fear. John was there. And then Jesus says this to them. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus was a compassionate son. He was making sure that his earthly mother was taken care of even as he's suffering. What does that mean for you and I? Because none of us will experience what Jesus experienced on the cross. So even at the apex of the pain that we would experience in this life, which again is not even in the same universe of what Jesus experienced, how much more should we, even in our pain and struggle, look out to other people and see if we can help them? Jesus, as he hung on the cross, looks down and he's making sure that people are taken care of. That is Christ-like. And our Savior sets the example for you and I. There's something amazing when we take our eyes off of ourselves and use our hands and our mouth to serve other people. Wait, Jim, does it make your issues go away? It makes my issues not the point of my life. And I can see this sometimes in the church is, oh, I don't know about this or that or my life or this or my thing or my or my or my. And it's like, wait. What are you doing to serve other people? I don't have time to serve other people because I got too much stuff going on. You don't have time not to serve other people. Jesus decided to take precious time to make sure that they were taken care of. That sets an example for us. The sixth statement from the cross. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Just for us to remember, he's 100% human. And the thirst that he's feeling, he then says this phrase so that they will give him this sponge. And on it is this bitter vinegar. And they raise it up on a stick to his mouth. Jesus said, I thirst, two words, but it is to fulfill prophecy. Again, are we Christians because it just feels good? No, there's facts and evidence. In Psalm 69:21, the psalmist wrote prophetically about Jesus. They gave me poison for food and for my thirst. They gave me sour wine to drink. So as he says that, it triggers the Roman guards. He's thirsty. So then they put this sour wine and they give it to him. Jesus, again, was under complete control of what was happening. And then, the seventh, final statement from the cross, John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, we translate it in English, it is finished. And he bowed his head. Again, look at it. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. They're all his choice to do. And he did all of it. Those are amazing words. Those words change. It changes everything. It is finished. That means that tonight when we remember Christ and we sing songs to him, and you will have the opportunity to come up, and there's communion over there and there's communion over here. As we worship the Lord, as you make inventory of your life and you seek the Lord, we will have quite a few songs after I'm done in just a moment. I want you to search your heart and I want you to have a personal conversation with the Lord. And at the moment where you feel, yes, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done and I'm ready to now remember, then you go ahead, stand up and you can go and grab the communion elements and grab a seat and you can partake them. Because for some of us, you may already be there right now, and for some, your mind is still winding down or trying to grasp all of what's happening. That's why we're going to give you time after I'm done talking. As many songs as it takes you, whatever it is, just understand, have a conversation with the Lord. Maybe you're having an issue with forgiveness. Maybe you're having an issue with focusing on yourself. Whatever it is, seek the Lord. And then when you're ready, remember Jesus and what he did by coming up and taking the elements, sitting down and partaking of them. A very personal thing. A very personal thing. Jesus' sacrifice was enough not just to cover sin, because that's what the Old Testament sacrifices would do. No. Jesus' sacrifice was enough to remove our sin. There's a difference between removing and covering. And Jesus' work on the cross removed our sin as far as the east is for the west. So here's the thing. Nobody in this room has sinned so much that the blood of Christ is ineffective for you. And you will hear some people, well, I'm such a bad sinner. Here's the thing that they are doing when they say that. They're saying that Jesus isn't enough. That what Jesus did on, I'm such a bad sinner, that what Jesus did on the cross isn't enough to cover me, the such a bad sinner. Let me say, that is just an insult to God and what he has done. That is just insulting. None of us are so far and have sinned so much that the blood of Christ cannot remove our sin from us. It is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. So as Daryl and Carrie come on up, I want to share this with you, and I want you to have these thoughts in your mind as we sing songs of worship to our Lord. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel. James 4:7-8. God said that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In this time, let us draw close to the Lord. Let us open our hearts to him. Something amazing happened 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 10:14 says it, and I want you to see this verse on the screen. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, for some of you, you're like, amen, awesome. For others, you're going, what we're going to look at next, the exact same phrase, but in a paraphrase. And Pastor Eugene Peterson paraphrased that verse, and I like the paraphrase, and I'd like for that to go up on the screen so you could see it. This is what Jesus did on the cross. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in that purifying process. That is good news, and that is why this is a Good Friday. God loves you and chose to pay the price for you. May we sacrifice our lives for him to this world around us. Lord, I just do thank you for the truth of your word. And Jesus, I thank you for what you said from the cross. I thank you for sharing your heart with us so that we don't ever have to wonder what God thinks about us, what God thinks about sin, what God thinks about his blood. We don't have to worry and wonder. You told us about it. And we see an incredible love. And we are overwhelmed. We love you, Lord. We remember, Jesus, your death as you died on a cross, your body and blood being given to us. We worship you in your name. Amen. 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 Hey, God is awesome. Lord bless you guys. And Sunday is coming. It is coming. Look around with your eyes the next 2 days here. Look for those that don't know Christ. Look for those that are just downtrodden and throw the seeds out. The worst thing they could say is no, but you just never know. They may say yes. We need to fill this place up because God wants people to know how much he loves them. So Lord bless you. We will see you on Sunday.